2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Amen. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In other words, Satan has, open door to get to them. He can do what he wants in these individuals' lives. And the reason is because they are in need of hearing. Notice how it says this, in meekness instructing those, verse 25, that oppose themselves. Oppose themselves. If God peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So whenever he says oppose themselves, the rest of that verse tells us how they are opposing themselves. They have not acknowledged some sort of truth that they have heard. And they're not walking in the light of it, you could say. How many of you know here, it's not necessarily the devil that's opposing these individuals, although he'll take advantage of any situation or any opportunity. You understand that. But yet, right on the other hand, he didn't say the devil was opposing them. He said that they were opposing themselves. Oh, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? You become your own worst enemy. Your own worst problem whenever light comes and you don't walk in it. Why do you say light comes and they don't walk in it? Because notice he said, peradventure, verse 25, meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves. So when he says opposing themselves, then he said if they would repent and acknowledge the truth, they'd recover out of the enemy. So the enemy is able to oppose them because they are not acknowledging some sort of truth. They heard it, but they don't accept it. And so, the enemy, yes, has access to them, but it's really not, you don't want to blame the devil in this situation for what's happening. It's because the individual is actually opposing themselves. Amen. And it wouldn't be here that in situations like this, that an anointing on someone else or the prayers of someone else or the faith of someone else would be able to do anything in this case. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. He said they are opposing themselves. And so if they're opposing themselves, no one can unoppose themselves except themselves. No one's prayer, no one's faith, no one's intercession can recover these individuals in these kinds of situations from what they've fallen into by opening the door to the enemy. Only they can recover themselves. That doesn't mean that other people can't pray, ask God to open their eyes or their understanding. But in other words, they're not going to get out of what they fell into, the trouble, the heartache, the open door to the enemy who steals, kills, and destroys. Right. They're not going to get out of whatever they fell into unless they make an adjustment. Over there in 1 Peter 3, what is it, verse 9, I believe, 7, 8, 9, down and through there, Peter talks about husbands and wives. He talks about the husband. He said, dwell with the wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weak, as unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, lest your prayers be hindered. Yes. Notice that, lest your prayers be hindered. Yes. So he's saying, we can hinder, here he's talking to husbands. Of course, it's true about any of us in different areas, but we can hinder our prayers by not walking in love and honoring our spouse.
That's right. Amen.
Why am I looking at you on that? Oh, I just... I tell you, we help Geraldine out as much as we can, Amen. Their birthdays are pretty close together, and I was going to give Brother Ike some money for both of them. I said, wait a minute, let's call Geraldine in here. We want to make sure she gets this,
Yes.
Amen. Just keeping you humble, brother. Just keeping you humble. Anyway, so where was I before Brother Ike distracted me? Your prayers can be hindered What I'm saying from that verse is, if I have hindered my prayers, no one else can unhinder them.
Right.
I have to unhinder those prayers.
Yes.
Then you've got Matthew 13:15, a verse we're so familiar with. Jesus is talking about the people of God, I mean Israel in that day. He said, these people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed. At the same time, they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart. Now notice, and be converted, and I should heal them.
Yep.
Notice, converted means to change and go a different direction. That's actually what repentance here in this passage means. It means, notice how he said it here. What is that? 1 Timothy 2, verse 25? Let's go, peradventure God will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance means to change one's mind, change one's heart, go a different direction.
Amen.
And so that's the same thing as Matthew 13:15, where he said, lest they be and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and be converted. That's the same thing. Go a different direction. And then he said, I can heal them. In other words, sometimes healing, blessing, supply, things we need, direction, answers, counsel, wisdom, all these things, they don't come until we listen to what God's been dealing with us about.
That's real good.
When I say listen, I don't mean hear it in church, bob our head, and then go out and say, I don't think I'm going to do that. When I say listen, I don't mean it bounces off the eardrum. I mean listen as in the way you tell your children to listen to me. Listen to me doesn't mean just hear what I'm saying and go out and do something else. When God says listen, I like what Jesus said one time. He said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. How many of you have children that you're waiting for things to sink down in that you've been telling them and telling them and telling them and telling them? Well, God's a father, and sometimes he keeps telling us things over and over and over and over again. And eventually, sometimes because we got into a pickle because we didn't listen, some of us start listening. I remember Brother Hagin one time, he said, I keep preaching things over and over, and every now and then somebody gets it, he said. Like, oh, Jesus, have mercy on us. Yeah. But, you know, I want to talk to you about repentance this morning. And if a dark cloud hits you when I said that, then you don't really understand it. Repentance is not a negative thing. I'll tell you what repentance is. It's your way out.
Amen. Amen.
In a lot of situations, it's your way out.
Yeah.
There are situations that arise in all of our lives that there is no other way out of it. There are some things there's no other way out. Confession, you can't confess your way out of it. Make confessions of faith out of it. There's some things you can't meditate on the word and get yourself out of it. There's some things you can't pray your way out of. There's some things you can't bind the devil out of and get out of. Do you know what I'm talking about? Only repentance will recover us from some things. Now, I don't mean that confession's not right or prayer's not right or the authority of the believer's not right. All those things work in the way God intended for them to work. At the time he intended for them to work, but not to counteract the effect of disobedience and a failure to repent when the call to repentance comes to us by the Spirit of God within our heart, from the word preached, from the things that God's talking to us about, or sometimes God will send people along our path. Amen. I'm thinking of the Old Testament in Isaiah. Isaiah records it. It's also found in the book of Chronicles, I believe. But Isaiah 38, he talked about whenever God sent him to the king, King Hezekiah, and told him, set your house in order, for you're going to die.
Right.
Yeah. Do you know if God says something to you, the Spirit of God says something to you that is different than what you see as your right and your privilege in the Scriptures?
Come on, sir.
That is not him telling you that this is the way it has to be.
Right. Amen. Right. Amen.
Because this word right here is your rights and your privileges. You have a right to have what this says, even when the Spirit of God tells you you're going to die, like in this case. Somebody said, well, why, the Spirit and the Word agree, don't they? Yeah. But there's more in the Word than just claiming your rights by faith and making your confession. There are times that under the circumstances, we will not receive the best God has for us until we make some adjustments.
That's right.
And we know that's what God was saying to Hezekiah through Isaiah, because remember the story. He said, he went in and told him, he said, set your house in order. You know, when the prophet shows up, you better. I want to come and have dinner at your house. Yes, sir. Lord, we repent for everything we've ever done, you know. But he said, set your house in order, for you're going to die. And the Bible says Isaiah didn't even get out of the courtyard. And if you read it very carefully, I wish I had time this morning, we'd go look at it. But if you read it very carefully, Hezekiah, the Bible said he turned his face toward the wall and he called out to God. He prayed, in other words. But if you read the whole thing, he said, thou hast cast my sin behind your back. He had repented of some things.
Right.
He did that before before Isaiah even got out of the courtyard.
Right.
And God spoke to Isaiah and said, go back and tell him I've heard his prayer. Now notice this, I've seen his tears. See, repentance involves some sorrow for some things. Some people don't know how to repent. It includes sorrow, it includes regret. It includes a trembling that you did something wrong. Not just, well, bless God, everybody misses it. Anyway, we'll get to that part. But he said, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. And this is Isaiah going back. God sent him back in. I've seen your prayer, or heard your prayer, seen your tears, and I will add to you 15 more years. Praise God. Someone said God changed his mind. No, God didn't change that. Hezekiah changed that. When God said you're going to die, he was talking about under the circumstances. In other words, at the way you're going, the way you're going, you keep on this path of disobedience. We don't know what it was, some sort of sin, but you keep on this path. He said, you will not receive the best that I have. Basically, won't receive the best that I have for you. He didn't say it was his will. We know his will from his word. With long life, I'll satisfy thee and show thee my salvation. Hallelujah. That's his will, and it's written and cannot be changed. Cannot be changed right here. This is established forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He said, with long life, I'll say. So if you get something in your spirit that I'm not going to make it through this situation, that's not God saying that it has to be that way. Amen. That's saying there's going to have to be some adjustments in order for you to make it past this situation. And thank God we can make those adjustments. Aren't you glad about that? So this repentance, which we're going to talk about this morning, is really a gift from God. It's granted as your way out of the trouble you've gotten yourself into. It's a means of recovering yourself from the snare of the devil. We read that here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. Now, I'm not saying, some people hear this, and I don't want you to hear this, because maybe they haven't heard the word enough. They think I'm saying everybody who's sick or something like that has sin in their life. That's not what I'm saying. That'd be against the scriptures as well. Remember, James 5 will say it for those of us who haven't maybe heard it as much. But James 5 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. He's talking about believers among you. Any sick among you? Talking about believers. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now notice this. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. If means they may have, they may not. Sin might be an issue in this sickness, it might not. We cannot forget that when we hear what we're preaching here this morning, because the devil wants to jump on people's heads that their minds aren't renewed enough yet and tell them, well, see, now that's the reason you're sick, or that's the reason you're having this trouble. No, not automatically. If it's true, you know it in your heart.
That's right.
And if it's not true, don't let the devil beat you up about
it.
Amen.
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 You always want to keep a tender heart towards God and always be open to receive correction.
Yes, sir.
You don't want to ever close that out. But yet, right on the other hand, don't go, you know, go digging for something that, you know, not back in 1973, you know. You sort of look mean at somebody back in 1973. You know, the devil will remind you of all kinds of things that's already under the blood. Amen. So we want to make sure we understand that. But I want you to see here that this is a gift from God.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Let's just give an example. Let's say a guy goes out and commits adultery on his wife. And then he doesn't want to repent. He just says, well, I'm just going to claim favor with her. And, you know, if she doesn't give me favor, then I'm going to bind the devil who's hindering her from giving me favor. Duh.
Yeah.
We're buying some land. I'm going to build a barn just for the purpose of taking people like that out behind the barn. You need a spanking. Duh. You're not going to get one area of the word to work for you.
Amen.
It's going to take more than making a claim of faith on a totally separate area of the word that doesn't even apply to your situation. The only way out of that is, first of all, repentance. And we're going to talk about what real repentance is, because, see, we have to learn how to repent. A lot of us don't know how to repent. We come and we have an excuse in our mouth, and that's not real repentance.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, anyway, no, you don't make a claim on a totally separate area of the word. What does the word say about what you did? Well, it says it's sin.
Right.
And you read Acts chapter number 17. I'm trying to remember the verse number, but it says God commands all men everywhere to repent. So don't think that you're exempt, that you never have to. All men will have to at one time or another.
Yeah.
Men as in human, you know.
Yes, sir.
Amen. It was a whole year, at least, I don't remember exactly, but sometime within the range of one whole year that we were married before I repented to her for anything. And you know, I didn't go one whole year without missing it a little somewhere, you know. I mean, my brother Andre can do that, but I just... Look at her. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So, you know, I had to learn to do that.
Yeah.
It was affecting our marriage.
Yeah.
Hey, guys, how many of you know it affects your marriage whenever you won't humble yourself and say, listen, I was wrong.
Yeah.
Forgive me. I'm sorry. It hurts you.
Right.
And without making an excuse. You know, if you hadn't have done this, I would have done. No, you just ruined a good repentance.
That's right. Yeah.
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 And so it was a whole year, but, you know, Pastor Debbie and God got that fixed, you know, praise the Lord. Look at your spouse, those of you that are married, look at your spouse and say, uh-huh, we're helping one another here. I'm not talking about forced repentance. That's not repentance at all. Not what I'm talking about. Yeah, well, anyway, some of you looking at me, we all know better than the way you look. But that guy, that illustration, that sounds so silly. Why would a guy just claim favor with his wife after he just sinned against her and not repent? We know that's obvious. That's dumb. That doesn't work. But in other areas, we need to realize it's not going to work. Amen. You can't take a detour around one area of the word, you know, such like repentance or something. Kick against the pricks what God's dealing with you to repent about and try to get God to work for you through prayer or confessions of faith or something like that. There's no detours around repentance in the Word. There's no detours. If you walk up to something you need to repent about, there is no roads going this way or that way to get you around that where the blessing is on the other side of that. You're going to have to go through repentance. And we're going to show you how to do that this morning. We're going to look at the scriptures if we can get to it. Amen. This is a part of judging yourself. Remember it says there in 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Remember that? This is part of judging ourselves. We have some spiritual midgets in the Word out there calling themselves preachers in the body of Christ today.
Come on.
Come on.
Yeah.
Don't get mad at me. I'm telling you the truth. Who are telling us that we don't have to repent. We don't have to confess sin anymore because we're under grace and it's already all forgiven. Well, how many hours do you want me to go through the New Testament and show you all the scriptures on repentance? I could take the next half hour and just read scripture after scripture without stopping all these scriptures on repentance. And we're going to look at some of them this morning. But my purpose is not to show you all these scriptures. My purpose is to show you what these scriptures are teaching from the Word of God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So there's no detour. There is a issue where what the Bible calls judging ourselves. Part of judging ourselves is looking at ourselves in the mirror whenever it's not right and say, it's ugly, but it's me. I did it. I was wrong. That was not the love walk or whatever. You know, it could be a thousand things. And I need to judge myself and I need to acknowledge that I was wrong. You know why the devil doesn't want you to repent? Because he wants to be active in your life. That's why this newfangled doctrine that's not scriptural tells people we don't have to repent. No, no. Somebody said, we're under grace. We don't have to repent. No, you're under grace so you get to.
Yeah. Amen.
Grace gives you space to repent.
Amen.
Revelation 2:21. Jesus said it right in Revelation 2:21. Yes, he said, I gave her space to repent. That's grace.
Amen.
It's grace and mercy that as soon as we sin, there's not a big lightning bolt out of heaven.
Praise God.
And we are a crispy critter on the ground.
Come on now.
Amen.
Amen.
Grace gives us time to get it right. Space to repent. You read through the book of Revelation. If we're not supposed to repent today, I don't know why Jesus was so confused in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, 3, and 4. Actually, 2 and 3, excuse me. In the seven letters to the seven churches, five out of the seven, he told them to repent on some things. I'm saying this sarcastically just because of what preachers say nowadays, but poor Jesus didn't know that we're not supposed to repent. I don't mean that irreverently, but they treat Jesus as if he doesn't know what he's talking about. He does know what he's talking about. Jesus taught it. In fact, Jesus' earthly ministry started out saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You could read that over and over. John the Baptist's ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus over and over talked about repentance. It means to turn from one direction and go another direction. Think about that. There's something at hand, so repent.
Yes.
You know, every time there's a new era of the Spirit at hand, there has to be an adjustment made to get out of what we were in and catch the next wave.
Amen.
I'm not saying it's always sin. Just sometimes we didn't have our mind renewed enough yet to flow like this new flow is going.
Amen.
Change our mind, change our heart, change our direction.
That's real good.
And then you go through the book of Acts. I like what it says there in the 19th chapter. We won't read all of these verses. I could take a lot of time on a lot of repentance verses in the New Testament. But in Acts 19, the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out that devil, you remember? And then they jumped on him. And Paul we know, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And he defeated them, basically. These people that heard it in that city heard it. They came and brought their today we would say Ouija boards and wizard books and all that stuff, this occult stuff they were involved in. It says them that had believed. These are believers. These are Christians. They came and they brought all their books and all their occult stuff and they burned them and made confession. Amplified says full and thorough confession of everything they had been involved in. That's called repentance.
Amen.
Making a confession of it.
Right.
You know what the issue is in 1 John 1:9? He's talking to Christians. Don't let anybody out there in the Christian world today tell you it's not talking to Christians. Because right in the verse right after it, he said, brethren. Amen. So he said there in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Notice what it is, confessing our sin.
Amen.
Now that doesn't mean, you know, get up in church and say, I want everybody to know I sinned this week. Hey, if it doesn't involve us, don't include us in the confession.
Amen.
Include the people that you wronged.
Amen.
It's not scriptural for every one of us every Sunday to get up here and say, well, I missed it in this area. Hey, we didn't even know it, and we'd have been better off not even knowing that.
Amen.
You just get it right between you and God.
Amen.
And whoever it was against.
Yes, amen.
Amen.
Right. Yeah.
Hey, guys, let me tell you something. Pornography is, it's sin against your marriage.
That's right.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's what it is.
It is.
Yes, it is.
Well, I don't want her to find out. You better go tell her.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Hey, amen. Anywho, he said, confess your sin. What is that? That's acknowledging it. You know what it takes to do that? It takes humility. And that's the issue. That's the issue. God wants us to acknowledge that we were wrong and he was right. You know, without doing that, you're in for a hard road.
That's right.
Well, I don't believe it was wrong. Well, if God said it was wrong, then somebody's wrong here. Either God's wrong about it and you're wrong about it. I just think I'm going to stay on God's side.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, anyhow, everybody's still happy out there?
Yes.
You cannot take a detour around repentance. It's part of judging yourself. Isn't that right? Also, it includes making the adjustment and correcting oneself. Hallelujah. Now, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if my people, so he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Old Testament people who weren't born again, but yet this applies to us as believers today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Now, if you're not in any wicked ways, you don't have to turn. You know, people say, well, all of us are wicked. Well, no. He's talking about whenever there is wickedness.
That's right. Yeah.
Turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Notice on the other side of turning or repentance is the forgiveness, healing, and the blessing of God.
Right. Yeah.
There's some things you can't get into any other way.
Yeah.
That's true.
Confession has its place. Binding the devil has its place. But it's not to take the place of confession and repentance whenever there is a genuine error between us and God or us and somebody else. Amen? So, to work in a man's life, God needs a way into that person's life. And repentance is his doorway in whenever there's sin there. Isn't that right? When a man won't even acknowledge he's wrong, God doesn't have anything to work with. Hey, somebody said, well, I don't want anybody to know I missed it. We already know you missed it. We might not know what you did this time, but every one of us have missed it, including you. Somewhere. Probably within 24 hours ago. But anyway. No, I'm just kidding. Don't let yourself go there, but some people. But the point is, what's so bad about somebody finding out you missed it? Like I said, if it's not necessary for others to know, then it's not necessary. But if it is necessary, like for example, I'll tell you an illustration of this. Most of you might remember this. I don't even remember now what I had said from the platform that was not right. I had said something. I wish maybe Pastor Debbie can help me remember. I would use the illustration if I remember what it was. But I had said something, and I kind of got harsh with some people, I guess, or something. And I was praying later that day, and the Lord said to me, now, he said, next time you get in the pulpit, I want you to repent to the whole congregation. He said, because if you don't, that's going to open the door. And he showed me some things it was going to open the door to in this congregation. And some of you remember, I got up next service and repented. Somebody said, why'd you do that publicly? Because it happened publicly. I had done it publicly, and it needed to be spoken about publicly. Some things don't need to be dealt with publicly because it happened privately. But they need to be dealt with between God and the people that we wronged. Everybody understand what we're talking about? Don't let things go undealt with. Because Satan's looking for an opportunity. That's why God said in Ephesians, don't let the sun go down on your wrath.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's not saying as soon as that sun hits, oh, run to your spouse and say, forgive me, forgive me. It's not an issue of where the sun's at in the sky. The issue is don't let a lot of time pass.
Yeah. Yeah.
The more time passes, the more opportunity the enemy has to get in. Well, I don't think he's going to get in. Well, you think wrong. Don't get mad at me because I told you the truth. Amen. So God needs a way in. People's pride keeps them from repenting. Amen. Now, I'll say this. It's very evident to me that the way some parents raise their children, that the way their children turn out is the parents' sin. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, I'm going on vacation after this, so I can just preach it and go.
We'll take it.
Come on.
You know, I'm not gunning for anybody. I'm just saying it's very evident to me. I'm thinking of a man that came here years ago. I don't know, maybe. We've been here, what, 13 years? A little over 13 years, I believe. I would say he came here maybe eight, nine years ago. Something of that nature. But anyway, he came here, got off drugs. He got right with God, and he was growing, and he got married and so forth, just really growing for a while and doing real good. Except he could not hear things sometimes that he was needing to hear. And we were trying to help him, and, you know, not to be mean or anything, just trying to help save him from some trouble. You're going to have trouble if you're going to have to deal with this issue here. Just trying to help him. In love, and he was we were cordial about it and very, very gentle with him because he's young, you know. But there's some things he just got disconnected from the church about and went back into drugs and so forth, and actually, you know, had episodes in and out of the hospital and eventually overdosed on drugs and died. I don't know how old he was. Some of you remember him, probably 30s, in his 30s, I would say. Something like that. Had a baby boy, I believe, if I remember right. And it's just an awful thing just to watch something like that happen. Well, come to find out, the reason that he was the way he was and really couldn't hear what he needed to hear is because of the way his mom raised him. His dad, too. But his mom raised him. He could do no wrong. He was just everything he wanted, he got. He could do no wrong. No discipline, no correction, no instruction, and no consequences if he did not respond to the parents' direction. You know what I'm talking about? And thank God he was a Christian and went to heaven, I believe. Yet, right on the other hand, there's a lot of tears over situations like that. A lot of heartache, mom and dad and family at the memorial service. We went to the memorial service, weeping, crying. And I had to look around and say, but, you know, it was unnecessary. I'm not trying to be hard. You know what I'm talking about? It's just that the way that this kid was raised is the reason that this turned out the way it turned out.
Come on.
Y'all there, you're going home.
Yeah, we're here.
You know, there's different kinds of crying. There's a real repentance kind of cry. Then there's a cry just because it caught up with you because you didn't do what it was what you should have done. And now the consequences have hit you. Amen. I know whenever parents raise children that way, you know, they want to be their buddy and not their mom or their dad, that kids end up turning out, you know, as a brat. They don't respond to authority. They can't hear what they need to hear. They want to fight everybody. They want to fight the police. They want to fight the teachers at school. You know, who do you think you are? They want to fight here at church. You know, they want to. And the reason was because they were raised wrong. They were never corrected, never made to respond to authority. And never taught how to repent. That this is wrong, and you need to, you know, like whenever they punch their little sister, this is wrong, you need to repent to your sister or something. Just not raise them to actually, you know, respond that way. Am I in the right room? It turns people very selfish. And their every thought is about, well, you know, it's all about me, what I want. I had to deal with somebody one time that was needing to be dealt with here. And because of sin, you know, in a place of leadership, and they got offended the way I handled it. I handled it very gently. But I asked them, like I said, you know, for 6 months or a year or something, I want you to step out and, You know, because I'm not going to have the kind of, you know, leadership where in this church where there's all kinds of sin in the leadership. And I told this person, I said, if it had been me, I would step out of ministry for a while. And I'm just asking you to do the same thing because, you know, this is a serious issue here. And I said, I do it partly because I want you to be in services more. I want you to hear more rather than being out working on things during services. I want you to get a hold of, you know, this situation and see how serious this is. Well, they got mad and left the church because I dismissed them from their position. And then they went out and, you know, got into all kinds of sin and so forth and so on. Amen. You understand what I'm talking about? See, they hadn't learned to accept correction. I found out later that that's the way they were raised, raised same way this other man was raised. You know, and turned out selfish because they weren't raised right and taught there's some things that are wrong here. You don't treat everybody else this way. You treat them right. You don't think just about yourself. You know, you raise children that way, don't you? It's not just all about me, my, and my toys. You need to learn to share your toys and so forth and so on. That's just simple, basic, you know, parenting that helps people grow up and learn how to respond to authority and consider other people. Oh, there you're going home. See, they didn't learn to receive correction and repent, or the situation never would have turned out like it did. Amen. He never learned to take responsibility for his actions as a child, so they got offended at correction as an adult. They never learned that there were consequences for your actions. Parents, train your children. There are consequences for their actions. That they are responsible for their own actions. You know, if they haul off and hit their sister, you know, don't let them make excuses. Well, they did this to me. You're responsible for your actions. What they did, I'll deal with them about what they did. True repentance doesn't talk about they. True repentance talks about me. I was wrong. Well, they need to repent too. No, it has no they in it. Maybe they do, but that's not your business. Your business is your responsibility. You're responsible for your actions. Boy, America needs to hear this today. Well, I'm broke because nobody gives me a job. Nobody, hey, don't be blaming everybody else. Amen. When was the last time you stayed late and got there early at a job where somebody wanted to pay you more to keep you? Well, okay. That's what I thought. Anyway, so you're responsible for your actions. And don't make excuses for why, you know, you did what you did. I know of individuals that make excuses. Well, we're leaving the church because of this. Oh, because we said we don't want you to do that around here. Well, there's no love. You don't know what love. You wouldn't know love if it smacked you in the face. You think love's just all gooey, make you feel good all the time. Sometimes love will bring correction to save you a lot of heartache down the road.
Amen.
Amen. And God deals with us. There's two ways God leads us to repentance. The Bible says, I think it's Romans 2:4, that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. He is so good and long-suffering and gives people time to make things right. And He'll keep blessing them as long as He can.
Yes.
That is intended to bring people to repentance.
Yes.
Another way He brings us to repentance is through warning us of how it's going to turn out.
Right.
That's the one I found a lot of people don't like. They all want the goodness. Are you there? You're going home. But there's a verse in Jude. I believe there's one chapter there. I think it's verse 24 and 25. He said, of some have compassion making the difference, but of others, get them out of the fires of hell with fear. In other words, warn them. Here's what's ahead. There's two different ways God will deal with us. And sometimes whenever it gets serious and you're very close to having something bad happen, sometimes there's an alarm and there's a warning and it's straight and it's bold. You know, if your children are kind of wandering close to the street where they're playing, just a little bit, you might say something like, Johnny, stay back from there. I don't want you to go out there and get hit. But if he's running full blast and he's real close to the street, you're not going to just say, now, Johnny, don't do that. You're going to say, Johnny! And it's an alarm and it's a warning.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And we get that sometimes. Amen. Thank God for it. It's our way of escape. He's trying to save us. Amen. So neither humility, faith, or true repentance ever makes excuses for one's own actions. There's never an excuse in humility. There's never an excuse in faith. And there's never an excuse in true repentance. Maybe someone else sowed the wrong seed into your life, but now you're responsible for your own actions. You're responsible for the harvest on that seed. You need to bring a death knell to that harvest. You know, I'm talking about individuals that they weren't raised right. They could do no wrong. They were just allowed to be selfish as children, and then they couldn't receive as an adult. Well, the parents will have to stand before God and give an account for that. But when you become an adult, you become responsible for your own actions. Stop filling your mouth with excuses about, I was raised wrong and I didn't know any better. Well, now you do, so do it different. Remember that story Pastor Nancy tells about the lady that came and really got hungry for the Word? She told her at camp meeting, she saw her growing and everything, and then she was talking to her, helping her through some things, and she would come in and cry and so forth. And Pastor Nancy thought God was blessing her and moving her forward spiritually and everything. And the Lord spoke to her one time and said, "No, you're not going to see my blessings in her life like you think you're going to." And she's sort of like, huh. She was surprised by that and said, "Lord, why?" And the Lord said, "Notice every time she came in here crying about all these lives she had destroyed, some children's lives. She said, notice every time she comes in here crying about it, she's not didn't really repent. She's just crying. You know, she never really repented. Just there's different kinds of crying. Isn't that right? I have learned. In fact, I learned this a long time ago. There's different kinds of crying. Some people are trying to get sympathy and work on your emotions by crying. And I've learned, don't stand there and get out your hanky with them. There is a time to weep with them that weep. But we're not talking, there's different kinds of crying. When people are truly repentant, which we're going to get into what true repentance is. I got to hurry here. But when people are truly repentant, you get in there, you weep with them that weep, you hug their neck, and you get in there right there with them. But whenever it's just crying, see, there's kinds of crying that people are sorry they got caught. There's a kind of crying because now it's hard because I did the wrong thing and now it's hard. There's a kinds of crying that's just yielding to one's emotions. Amen. Go over with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where I wanted to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Everybody still love Pastor this morning? There's different kinds of crying. And there are places for crying. When people are just crying because of the consequences or they got caught, many of these folks have no intention of ever changing anything about their lifestyle. Amen. And because of it, God has no way of entrance into their life, so you're not going to see His blessing in their life. Hallelujah. Now here, notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where am I at here? I got the wrong reference. It must be 2 Corinthians. Is it 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 7. Where am I at here? 2 Corinthians 7. Look at verse number 9. I rejoice not that you were made sorry. He wrote a pretty stern letter to them in 1 Corinthians, correcting them on some things. And they were sorry and repented. He said, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Look at that. There is a sorrow to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, so we see here that repentance begins with sorrow. Isn't that right? Deep sorrow, regret, remorse, because of the wrong that you did. You failed someone. You sinned against them. You injured them. You did something. True sorrow has deep remorse. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Some translations say, where the Spirit is Lord. In other words, where the Spirit's getting His way, there's liberty. Where the Spirit is not getting His way, where we went in a different direction, there's not liberty. There's agony. It hurts on the inside. At least if your heart's not as hard as a rock. If your heart's as hard as a rock, you don't feel any sorrow for what you did. Amen. So in true repentance, it begins with, doesn't equal, but it begins with agony, sorrow, regret. But regret and repentance are two different things. You can regret that you got caught. You can regret that now it's hard. And people like at the funeral, that young man I was talking about, people cry. I saw mom there crying. I thought, you did it.
Come on.
Somebody said, you're hard. No, let's just be truthful about it. The only way out of stuff is if you're honest.
That's right.
You have to learn to be honest.
Amen.
Yeah, he was responsible for his actions as an adult, but you planted that seed and made him have to deal with all of that.
Come on.
Don't get angry because someone tells you the truth sometimes. Brother Hagin said a lady came to him one time and said, I want you to pray for my two children. They're getting away from God. He said, I'm not going to do it. He said, because of the way you treat them, you don't raise them right, and just went into her. You know, you can either get mad or you can get glad at times like that. This lady got glad. She repented and said, you're right. I have babied them. I have treated them like they couldn't handle correctly. And she got it right. But do you know not every repentance is able to stop the effects of the wrongdoing that you already done? Sometimes it can, but sometimes there's some things you're not going to get recovered. The Bible talks about Esau. He sought repentance with tears after he sold his birthright, but he could never get that birthright back. There's some things that are gone forever because of wrongdoing. Now, God, there's a lot of things God can restore. It might take some time. For example, a guy murders somebody. He's going to jail. What if he repents? Great. He's right with God. But now he has to sit in the jail cell. Someone said, no, we ought to let him out. No, he needs to sit in that jail cell. And believe God for favor to get out early.
Amen.
Start revival in there if you want to.
That's good work.
Don't look at me in that tone of voice. It's true. Amen. So notice it starts out with regret and sorrow. But he didn't say, look at verse number 9 there. I rejoice that you were made sorry, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Sorrowed to repentance. So sorrow doesn't equal repentance. He said it led to it. At least the godly kind. Verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance. He didn't say it equals repentance. You can cry because you got caught. That does not equal repentance. You can cry because of the consequences. That doesn't equal repentance. But the godly kind of sorrow, which is regret and remorse for what you did, amen, it leads one to repentance because of the dealings of the Spirit within your own conscience, reflecting back to your mind the image of what you really did. Amen. The conscience is your moral reflection to your mind. It allows you to step outside of yourself and think of yourself objectively. The more your mind is renewed, the more objective you can look at things. You know, you remove yourself, remove your emotions from it, and look at my actions. What did I do? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know why some of you just got happy earlier and now you're not as happy. But some people seem to have no remorse or pain in their conscience for what they've done to others. It is an indication of a hardened heart. Resisting and rejecting the dealings of the Spirit towards repentance is how they get hard. They become calloused. And they're insensitive that they did anything wrong. However, sorrow or regret does not equal repentance. You can do all that just because you got caught. If regret or sorrow equal full repentance, then the guy who's crying, regretting that he got caught, then he's repented. But no, that does not what the word repentance means. The word repentance means to turn, to change. Amen. It includes going to people and say, I was wrong, acknowledging the wrong, asking for forgiveness. Amen. Amen. You also change the way you think about it. You change your heart about it. You regret that you hurt someone. Amen. You're not just thinking about me and what I'm losing. See, some people are crying because now they're going to lose their marriage. Now they're going to lose their job. Now they're going to lose their reputation or whatever they're losing. They're losing something. And it's all about them losing something. That's all they're crying about is selfish crying about what I'm losing. I'm losing. Everything's falling apart. Hey, real repentance doesn't cry because of what you're losing. Real repentance doesn't think of me. Real repentance thinks about how I hurt them. We need to learn how to repent. Tell your neighbor, we all need to learn how to repent. Amen. So this sorrow, this godly kind of sorrow, works repentance. And he said it's not to be repented of. Amen. It's more than just regret, isn't it? It includes humility. And it includes acknowledging reverently the wrong done to another person with a contrite heart. Seeking forgiveness from the person that was wronged and God. And then turning from the wrong done, making amends, and not doing it anymore, going a different direction. Amen. Godly sorrow is the first step towards that, but it doesn't equal that just because somebody's crying. Amen. Don't ruin a good repentance by saying, well, they did this or they did that. Notice he also said, it worketh salvation here in verse 10. It worketh repentance to salvation. The Amplified, I believe it is, says deliverance from evil. This is your way out. This is your way out of sin. Aren't you glad there's a way out? Praise God. So this is there's a deliverance in this. You want to be free? There's some things you can't get free any other way. You can't get free by making confessions of faith. Binding the devil and say, well, the devil's opposing me. No, you opened the door to him. Amen. If it doesn't lead to repentance, it's not true godly sorrow. It's just emotional hurt for what I'm losing or something. God's not wanting you. See, notice here something else. He said there is a sorrow, verse 10, there is a sorrow of the world that works death. We need to hear a little bit about that side too, don't we? I said there's a sorrow that works death. Amen. So what does that mean? It works death. God's not wanting you to be wounded and bleeding and beat down with condemnation in depression because of what you did. There's a godly sorrow that makes you reverent and makes you awfully tenderhearted right here about this and reverent before God. But that's different than the devil condemning you and you're all wounded and bleeding on the inside and you go through a week of depression. That's not God's plan. That's the plan. That's the world's sorrow. And he said it works death. Amen. He wants you to be repentant, yielded to the Spirit within your conscience and submitted to the dealings of the Spirit, but not all wounded, bleeding, and condemned and depressed. Jesus took that condemnation, that depression on himself whenever he was in the garden getting ready to go to the cross. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Listen, unto death. He said, this sorrow of the world works death. Jesus took that for us. But he did not take repentance. We still must repent and be remorseful for what we did. But it doesn't work death. I'll tell you what it works. He said, we don't have time to go to the Amplified. It works a cleansing on the inside. When you do it right, it works a cleansing on the inside. There's joy that returns on the other side of the tears. Hallelujah. I remember one time I was I ate with the pastor breakfast after we ministered some meetings at his church. And we went to breakfast. He said, would you like to go to breakfast before you leave and go to the next church? I said, sure. So we got up, had breakfast. And we started talking about Benny Hinn's ministry at the breakfast, but we weren't talking about how much of a blessing it was. We were criticizing him and saying this and that. Got in the car, driving to the next meeting, and I got supernaturally sick. I don't mean the power of God. I'm talking about oppression of the enemy. I mean, just all of a sudden, it just came on me in a matter of a few minutes. My throat's tight, my nose is running, my ears are clogging up. all this stuff. Just within minutes, not just a scratch for a day or two or something like that. Yeah. You know, how you ever had the flu come against you and you scratch for a day or two? Yeah. This wasn't that. It was just supernatural. Within 20 minutes, I would say, I got full-blown flu symptoms.
Wow.
And I was thinking, I'm going to get down to this next meeting. We were staying in the pastor's house, the next church we were preaching at. And I'm going to get down there and check in into the house, and I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to take authority over that. You ever said things like that? I'm going to do it later.
Yeah.
Got my bags checked in and knelt down beside the bed. Opened my Bible, said, Father, I'm going to stand on. You said here, resist the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I quoted that verse to God, and he said to my spirit, you're only quoting to me half of that verse. Well, I looked at the first part. It says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. I said, well, I submitted to you. I started arguing my case. I said, Lord, I submitted to you. You called me to go on the road, and I was unwilling for a year, and you dealt with me about it and get willing. And so I got willing, and I'm willing now. I submitted to you. He said, how often? He ignored me on that. He said, how often have I dealt with you about talking critically about other ministers? I saw where he was going. I got on my knees, and I was on my knees, but I got down. I got down. I said, Lord, yeah, you've dealt with me many times. Forgive me. I started repenting. And being remorseful that I had hurt him like that. And asked him to forgive me and got it corrected and so forth and so on. And after that season, 10 minutes or whatever it was, I don't remember how long it was, getting things right. I was like, praise God. I got up on the side of the bed and I was thinking so much about him dealing with me about that, I forgot about the symptoms. Forgot all about dealing with, taking authority over the devil. So I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I need to make some notes and never forget this again about not talking about preaching. And I'm sitting like, wait a minute. I went to prayer in order to deal with, take authority over the flu symptoms.
Come on, sir.
Where did they go? They're all gone.
Amen.
They're all gone.
Amen.
I never had to deal with the devil. I just got the door closed. Amen. Sometimes people are always binding and binding this and binding that. You have to wonder, where's the door open,
Amen.
There's times you got to bind. Don't misunderstand me. But praise the Lord. You getting anything out of this?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Well, the word is good, isn't it?
Yes.
I said the word is good.
Yes.
I said the word is good.
Yes.
Here's the last thing I'm going to say about this. True repentance requires humility, but it also requires faith. It requires humility to acknowledge that you were wrong. But then it takes the faith to accept forgiveness and kick out condemnation and shame after you've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Because the devil wants you to live under condemnation and shame after you repent. But you're going to have to use your faith and keep that off of you. Amen. So faith is also necessary to receive from God, but repentance is necessary to receive from God. Shame will keep you from getting back up and walking with God again. Shame will keep you from showing up in church again. God does not want you to have any shame after you've gotten it right.
That's right.
I tell people, sometimes people have to say something to us, I ask you to forgive, and I'll say, we forgive you, give them a big hug and so forth. I say, now, it's gone.
Amen.
We're going to act as if this never even happened.
Amen.
People kind of look at us surprised sometimes. And we just go on almost, to be honest with you, after time, something will come up and somebody will try to remember, this person dealt with that, you remember? And I'll say, oh, I forgot all about it, That's the way I deal with it. I just forget it.
Amen.
Unless the Lord uses it as an illustration, I bring it up or something, he'll bring it up to my heart. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So shame will keep you from showing back up at church. But it takes faith to stand free from shame. Sometimes shame is rooted in pride. What are people going to think about me? Well, those that are renewed in their mind, they'll say, you're forgiven. That's what they'll think. Can you say amen? Pride will hinder your faith, won't it? Praise God. People have to learn how to repent. It's accompanied with sorrow, but it includes repentance and turning away from that sin and confessing it to the one you've done wrong. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm out of time. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor we're out of time. Here's a couple of things that'll you'll get blessed out of it. Your conscience will be cleansed. Amen. It'll bring you back into agreement with God. People resisting repentance are saying they're right and God's wrong? I think not. That's just pride. So repentance brings you back in agreement with God, causes your heart to be softened rather than hardened. Resisting it, resisting correction brings hardness of heart. Repentance causes things that were hard to become easy again. He told Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Things that were hard will get easy. Repentance will restore the joy of your salvation. You need to read Psalm 51, that whole chapter. That's David repenting. And he asked God to restore the joy of his salvation.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You lose your joy and you lose your song out on the devil's territory.
Come on, that's it.
Amen. But you can get it back by repentance. And it'll take the worst of days that are ahead and turn them into the best of days that are ahead. I like what Pastor Nancy said during these meetings. She said, I tell people sometimes, your best day that won't repent. Your best days are behind you. Your worst days are ahead of you now. Amen. Repentance turns that around. And rather than your worst days ahead of you, now the best days are ahead of you. Woo! Glory!